I don't know about you, but I got home last Sunday thinking, wow, that was a great Sunday. And I think the highlight of it was the baptisms, hearing the testimonies of Bob and Amy and Ryan, and to see them go into the water as a testimony of their connection with allegiance to Jesus Christ, dying together with Christ and coming up into new life. There's something about the testimony of a changed life that is a powerful message to those of us who see it and hear it. The Apostle Paul understood that. If you remember, as Paul writes to the Galatians, Paul had traveled through the southern portion of the region of Galatia and started churches as he went along. And after Paul left, then there were a group of people that came into the church after him, or the churches after him, saying, you know, Paul only told you a part of the story. Yes, it's true that you have to believe in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, but it's also necessary to follow certain elements of the Jewish law. To really be right with God, you not only need to believe this, but you have to do that. Word came back to Paul that people had come in and were teaching that in the church, and he immediately got out his, well, I don't know, I guess he started dictating. So somebody else got out their pen and papyrus and wrote the letter to the churches in Galatia, straightening them out that you don't want to add anything at all to the gospel. You see, these people came into the churches in Galatia, and they said, well, Paul only told you the part of the story that's the easy part. You know, just believing, anybody can do that. Everybody likes to hear that simply by believing we have eternal life and forgiveness of sin. He just knew that it was going to be a little challenging for you to hear that you still have to do all of these things as well. And that's why he didn't tell you, but we're here to tell you the complete story. They accused Paul of being a people pleaser, somebody that just likes to share a message that will be well received. And so Paul refutes that and shares his own testimony and the power that that simple message of Jesus Christ giving himself for us to rescue us from this present evil age, that the message that Paul received and how it transformed his life, saying that is the only place that you will find power. You know, I was thinking, it's late, maybe we'll just skip the reading of Scripture today. It's 14 verses, but 1 Timothy 4:13 won't let me do that, because it says they are not to neglect the public reading of God's Word. So let's stand together and read Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 through 24. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was. But I went immediately into Arabia, and later returned to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie. Later I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy, and they praised God because of me. You may be seated. So Paul starts out in verse 10 refuting that that accusation that Paul only preached part of the message because that was the easy part to hear. But Paul is referring back to verse 9 when he tells people that if anybody preaches a different gospel than the one I preach, they should be eternally condemned. Eternally condemned, it says here. Really what the actual translation, anathema, or cursed by God. So Paul is stressing the importance of the simple gospel of faith in Jesus Christ. And he said, would I say anything like what I've written here in verse 10 if I was simply trying to please men? He says that I'm trying to get the word across to you that this is all you need. And if anybody says anything else, then they are they cannot be a servant of Jesus Christ. Have you ever found yourself in a position where you can't make everybody happy? You know, sometimes we'd like to. Most of the time we'd like to. We refrain from saying things sometimes that are difficult to say because we don't want to upset people. But there are certain times that it's unavoidable. You might find yourself in a work position where you have clients on the one hand wanting one thing and you've got management not wanting to give something else and you're caught in the middle. And no matter what you say, somebody is going to be upset. It happens in other areas as well. Politics. You've got people who are progressive, you've got people who are conservative, and a politician doesn't really know what to say to without alienating one portion of the constituency. It happens in schools. I pity principals because they have parents, they have students, and they have teachers, and all coming from different backgrounds with different desires. What do you say that doesn't alienate a certain group of people? It happens in families, it happens in churches. And sometimes that conflict involves pleasing God and pleasing people. And Paul knew early on the importance of not worrying about what you say as long as it's pleasing to God. Not just the content, but the way that it's said. The Word of God tells us to speak the truth and do so in love. But yet we always have to be on God's side. And Paul realized that so that he was affirming the authenticity of the gospel that he preached. There's nothing else to be added to it. It is through faith alone in Christ alone. And Paul said that he's going to stand on God's side and not try to please people. He's not that type of a person. Paul made the choice to stand on God's side, and he defends it so strongly because of the impact that the gospel has had on him. And he begins then by describing the old Paul, what life was like before he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And I want to start from the sort of the bottom up, looking at some of these things. But one of the things that Paul said is that he was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers, his ancestors. He was zealous for the tradition. This is something that was different than the law of Moses, that the Jews had their society and their faith based upon. If you remember, Moses, after the children of Israel left Egypt, went up to Mount Sinai and received from God the law. And he brought it back down to the people. And then the people were told that if you obey this law, God will be blessing us. But if we disobey this law, then God's curses will come upon us, and ultimately we will be removed from the promised land. And so the nation of Israel had waves or peaks and valleys, ebbs and flows of faithfulness, and God's blessing would accompany their faithfulness. God's curses would accompany their disobedience, and ultimately, as the nation of Israel got farther and farther and farther away from God, they rejected his calls to repent and return. God allowed the Babylonians, as we looked at in the book of Habakkuk, to come into Israel and take his people out of the land and take them into captivity. But God promised that at the end of 70 years, he would restore them. And just as God promised, that's what happened. And Israel came back into the land the Jews came back into the promised land and were determined that they would never do that again. And so to make sure that they didn't disobey or transgress the law of Moses, they built a fence around the law called the traditions, the Mishnah, the Talmud. They thought that if they had this protective fence around the law and they stayed clear of the fence, then there would never be any danger of them transgressing the law, and then there would never be any danger of God judging the nation again, being sent into captivity. And so the traditions became as equal in importance and authority as the law itself. And Paul says that when I was the old me, he says that I was extremely zealous. And he used the word that describes the political party, the zealots, that were so anti-Roman that they were willing to sacrifice their lives. And Paul says that's the intensity that I had for the traditions of my fathers. We see that Paul was also on the fast track in Judaism. He said that he was progressing faster through Judaism than people his own age. He was more dedicated. He had a sharper mind. He was able to move through the program. He was a Pharisee. And so he was a young man that had achieved authority and status in the Jewish faith. And it was because of his commitment to Jewish tradition and teaching that he saw the church as being heresy, the gospel of Jesus Christ as being something that needed to be stamped out. And so he became a persecutor of the church. Paul had really attained everything that the people in his culture valued or saw as important. As parents, we have goals for our kids as they're growing up, dreams that we'd like to see them achieve. And probably, some of those dreams might be similar. We want them to be happy and healthy and wealthy and, marry well and provide us with lots of grandkids or whatever it might be. In the Jewish society, parents would look at their kids and say, I wish that they could grow up to be like Paul. He had it all. He was, just the greatest Jewish boy there ever was. But in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul looks back on his former way of life and he says, all those things that I had, I consider them as a loss. They're like garbage. They're worth nothing. They're things to be disposed of. Paul was about as anti-church and anti-Christ as anyone could be. And do you ever think that it's just not possible for somebody, you know them well, they could never become a Christian? There were probably people that felt that way about Ryan. I know that there are people who prayed for Bob, and I asked them if I could use, so this is not taking them by surprise. But I said I wouldn't embarrass them, so we'll stop here soon. But you think that these people, they'll never enter the faith. And that's what they felt like about the Apostle Paul. He not only rejected Christianity, he was active in his persecution of the church. And you think, if there is anyone who is going to be resistant to the end, it would be Paul. But Paul, on the way to persecute the church in the city of Damascus, met the resurrected Jesus Christ. And in that moment, he understood the gospel, and his life turned 180 degrees. The gospel transformed him. It wasn't Paul working to be a better person or live a different life. Encountering Jesus radically changes us. And then Paul moves to the new Paul and describes what his new life is like. In verse 15 through 18, we see that Paul had a new perspective. The resurrected Jesus confronted the old Paul. And Paul changed from battling against the church to believing in the Lord. And it says that he didn't go to the apostles for instruction. That would have been the logical thing. You have this encounter, momentary encounter along the road, and you think, wow, I need to know more about that. And so you'd go back to the people who were intimately involved with the faith. But Paul didn't do that. It said that he went to Arabia, a place of, a lonely place, an uninhabited place, and he spent a long time there. From there, he went back to Damascus. What was Paul doing for that time? See, Paul already knew the Word of God. He had the most likely had the first five books of the law memorized. Paul knew what the word said, but what he needed to do now was look at it in a different context. Up to that point, he thought that Jesus Christ had absolutely nothing to do with the Old Testament. But after encountering the Lord on the road to Damascus, he realized that he had to rethink everything that he had thought before. How does Jesus fit into all of this? Because as we read the law and the prophets, we see it pointing towards the Savior. And so Paul spent time rearranging his thinking, fixing the way that he thought, adjusting his worldview to account for Jesus Christ in all things. And this is the first thing that the gospel begins to do in all of our lives, is to rearrange the way we look at the world. Instead of the world being a place in which we live and value things like everyone else does and go along in the same direction as everybody else, we see Jesus and we see ourselves in the middle of his plan. We begin to think biblically and looking at the world through the Bible's eyes. And it's important not only for Paul to spend the time to do that, but for us as well. We are stepping into a new culture. That's why in Romans chapter 12, Paul writes that it's important that we renew our minds and that we're not conformed to this world. And so Paul began his walk with the Lord by developing a new perspective, seeing life as God sees it. Verses 18 and 19, we see that Paul had a new passion. It said that after 3 years, he went up to Jerusalem. Why did Paul go to Jerusalem? Or who did he meet in Jerusalem? Two people, Peter and James. Sorry. I spoke in the Japanese service this morning, and in Japanese, his name is Yakobu. And I'm thinking, wait a second, that doesn't sound right. But it's, it was James. Who was Peter? Anybody? He was one of the 12, wasn't he? And not just an ordinary one of the 12. He was the spokesman for the disciples. He was the chief disciple, the apostle that was probably more closely related or intimately involved with Jesus than anyone else. James was not an apostle. Who was James? Brother of Jesus. He lived with Jesus from the time he was young. He grew up around him, knew him well. And I believe, and again, this is probably some inference here, but I believe that the reason that Paul went to Jerusalem to meet only with Peter and with James was so that he might know more of the Lord himself. He wanted to know Jesus. We see this borne out in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul talks about the goals in his life. The first thing that he says is, I want to know Christ. This is the passion that he had in his life that the gospel produced. Think about Paul before. He wanted to stamp out anything that had to do with Jesus. And now, after the gospel had taken root in his heart, he wanted to know more about him, more and more and more. That was the thing that drove him in life. What is it that we have passions for? Huskies or the Seahawks or a new house or, you know, whatever it might be. But is our passion to know Christ? And how do we know him? And it's not the passion to know about Christ, but to know him. The only way that we know someone is by spending time with them, interacting with them. And so this is, again, the passion that Paul had in his life to know Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you to make walking with Christ a part of our daily lives. Make it our daily lives. Read his word. Pray with him, to him. Interact with him. Apply his word to our lives. And as we do, we come to know him. We understand him. You know, if you really know someone, you understand what they would do in any given situation. Probably not a good habit, but Lois and I sometimes find ourselves even finishing each other's sentences because we know what the other person is saying, and we're going to, you know, spare them the lung capacity to speak and finish it out. We couldn't do that in the early days of our marriage, but as we get to know each other, we understand what the other person is thinking and what they're even going to say. And as we interact with and fellowship with and walk with Jesus Christ, we have that same understanding of, in this circumstance, how would Jesus respond? That's what I'm going to do. And so knowing Christ helps us relate as he would relate. And the gospel gives us that hunger. Fan it in your lives. And continue to have a passion for knowing Christ. And then finally, Paul talks about a new purpose that he has in verses 20 through 24. And it's summarized in verse 23. It says that the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And verse 24, and they praised God because of me. Paul's purpose in life changed 180 degrees. His purpose before was to eliminate the church. Now his purpose is to edify and to expand the church. Paul is doing things that he never dreamed in his wildest dreams that he'd ever do. Can you imagine the old Paul thinking, yeah, someday, you know, I'm going to be preaching and I'm going to be planting churches and I'm even going to go to prison for my testimony in Jesus Christ. He would think that that was crazy talk. But then as the gospel takes root in his life, the things that he never dreamt he would do, he finds himself enthusiastically doing. The gospel does that for us. Before we come to Christ, how would you like to spend a Saturday or a Sunday morning? Probably sleeping in, reading the newspaper, watching a little football. Sunday mornings, what do we do now? We come to Sunday school to learn God's word. We come to church to worship. And we like it because the gospel changes us. Before we came to Christ, how many people sing during the week? Okay, a few of you. How many people really like to sing? Okay, a few of you. But yet there were a lot more of you that were singing during our worship time today. Because there is something about singing praises to God together with God's people that we forget our inhibitions. Because it's something that we never would have done before. And now we do it gladly. Before we come to Christ, we're very protective of our money. You know, we're reluctant to spend it. We want to get as much as we can, save as much as we can. After you come to Christ, the gospel makes us generous. We give to other people. We give to the Lord. And we do so gladly and willingly. Before we come to Christ, we like other people to serve us. We want people to do things for us, to take care of us, to make us feel good. Once the gospel takes place or takes root in our lives and our purposes change, we find tremendous joy in serving others. The gospel transforms us. It's only in the gospel that that power comes from. This isn't something that we generate ourselves, that we believe and then we say, okay, I'm going to grit my teeth and I'm going to do this. This is something that the gospel provides within us naturally as we give it room to grow. 60 years ago, there were a handful of people that got together and said, we're going to start a church through the leading of the Lord and the power of the Lord. These are people, they weren't spectacular, powerful people. They were ordinary people. Faith Bible Church in the early days didn't even have a pastor. But yet, there were people who loved the Lord, who believed the gospel, who let it transform their lives and then wanted to communicate it with the people around them and the people around the world. And the gospel began growing in the hearts of the men and women of the early days of Faith Bible Church. And as time has gone on, the gospel has developed and these people have developed and God's power has been displayed. In closing, we're going to look at a little video that puts together some of the testimonies of some of those who have been around Faith Bible for a while. And as they talk about things that they've seen the Lord do, ways the Lord has used ordinary people to do extraordinary things, ask yourself, am I willing to let the gospel do that in my life? Because I don't want us to just commemorate 60 years of Faith Bible Church. I want to look forward to the next 60 and the 60 after that if the Lord doesn't return, so that this church remains healthy and strong and growing and vibrant. And it will only happen if we allow the gospel to do that work in our lives as well. Let's see the video.
We always thank God for all of you and pray for you constantly. As we pray to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, and the enduring hope you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ. While these words were penned by the Apostle Paul to the church at Thessalonica nearly 2,000 years ago, I would like to think those sentiments are echoed by the founders of the Faith Bible Church after 60 years of faithful ministry. For what began as a Sunday school class back in 1948 blossomed into a ministry reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ throughout the world, indeed to the ends of the earth.
I was a member of the original group that started Faith Bible Church 60 years ago. Camille Subohara, first president of the board, always stated that we should be a mission church by praying, giving, sending, and the Lord to bless us. Therefore, Faith Bible Church focused on missions. We had many missionary speakers during the early stages of the church. Dr. Akira Hattori from Japan spoke several times at the church. We received permission from the Pacific Broadcasting Association to use Dr. Hattori's tape over various radio stations for 15 years to reach the Japanese in the Seattle area. I kept records from 1964 to 1999. Faith Bible Church during these 25 years gave over $3,500,000 to mission. Our second major expansion was from 1986 to 1989. Jack Accomini at one of the board meetings suggested that we should join the two buildings together. We received permission from the Gatcher Elementary School at 14th and Jasper to use their building for Sunday school and worship service during the duration of the construction period. We moved everything from the main building to the education building after one of the worship service. The Lord provided for the full amount of construction and over. We never had pledges at the Faith Bible Church, but God always provided for our expenses. We worship a wonderful and living God who sent his Son to die for us on the cross, shed his precious blood, and raised Jesus from the grave. I thank God for watching over us for 60 years.
It was a real leading, I think, of the Spirit for the development of the Faith Bible Church. In various ways. And one way was that, Mrs. Kirkpatrick, Alice Kirkpatrick, had some health problems. And as a result of some kind of chemical imbalance in her makeup, she was prone to have, a nervous breakdown, which was a real challenge for the congregation, we as a congregation. It was not only like the Kirkpatricks were like a shepherd of the flock, for us being the sheep, but also for the flock to be shepherding the shepherd too, and his family. We were able to help the Kirkpatricks. So we sort of had a lay kind of oriented ministry. I think we grew a lot more spiritually as a church as a result of needing to help our pastor and for pastoring ourselves. And I think that was one of the distinctive things that doesn't get recognized too much with respect to the historical development of Faith Bible Church.
Well, I'm not a Bible teacher, but I happen to be the only adult that Tom knew at Faith Bible. And so he asked if I would be willing to help out. And so we began this small class of four girls who patiently listened and sat through the lessons. I did not have a gift of teaching. I did not have good communication skills. And I was very afraid of speaking in front of people. But I was encouraged because I remembered that God often chose the weak things of this world to confound the wise and to show forth His glory. And He also said, "Faithful is He who calls you, who also will do it." The next year, I remember asking Him, "Lord," I said, "these are such nice girls, but could you or would you bring some guys to the class?" And so He did. He sent a few guys, and those few guys invited a few more guys. We used to invite the whole group to go with our family, climbing Mount Rainier, clam digging, looking for mushrooms, and even camping. And so it went through the 80s. It was a time of joy and some trials. Try taking 45 people camping in the rain. Someone just reminded me of another interesting thing that happened in the 80s. It was weddings. We had lots and lots of weddings. And after that came a baby boom. And now, as I look back, I realize that all of that was part of a strong core of new young families that were becoming a vital part of the body here at Faith Bible Church. So now, as I look back, I can see that it was God's hand working all things together for His good purposes. So all praise goes to Him.
I was asked to share just a couple of examples of how God has worked through His people here at FBC over the last 20 years. I was reminded then of Romans 8:28, and we know it says that, "And God causes all things to work together for good, to those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose." And it really, the word all things focused on, I kind of just hit me and realized, you know, it's not really the big things. It's just these everyday, ordinary things that happen where God is working through His people. It's when we go out of our comfort zone maybe a little bit to be, you know, extra welcoming to a newcomer to the church, or we send somebody a card. Maybe it's going to a prayer meeting or praying at home. It's making food for some ministry activity. It's teaching a Sunday school class. It's helping in the office. It's going to a work day. It's all of these things, which we might consider, you know, ordinary. But really, this is how God works every day. It's the everyday things that all of you are doing all the time. Things that maybe don't get noticed by very many folks, but you know what's going on, and God especially knows what you're doing. And I think, as Uncle Howie would say, in the final analysis, that's what really counts. It's the ordinary things that people are doing every day. That's where God is working. And I just really appreciate every single person here in the church and those ordinary, miraculous things that they do all the time. Thanks for letting me have this chance to share.
As we celebrate the 60th anniversary of Faith Bible Church, we do so with thankful hearts to God and to the men and women who poured out their lives for the kingdom of God. We are the legacy of their labor of love, and as we look forward to the day of Christ's return, it is our prayer that we might continue with the same diligence, faithfulness, and obedience that were characteristic of those before us over the last 60 years.
And I ask that you would help us to recall your faithfulness and continue to rely on your faithfulness for the years to come. Help us to let the gospel grow in our hearts and be transformed by its power so that we might have a new perspective, a new passion, a new purpose to make Jesus Christ known around us and within us. In His name we pray. Amen.